and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for her, for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. I'd like to stop with verse 11. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow before the Lord in prayer. That we've read of in this few verses take place in the week before Jesus' crucifixion. And they speak to us. They speak to us of salvation, and they speak to us of preparing. Even the very setting of these events holds a contradiction that comes so often in the Gospels, even as we read on Sunday morning, of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, not riding on a stallion, but riding on a foal of an ass, in a humble way. These contradictions are mentioned in the scripture, and they cause us to wonder and should make us pause. As perhaps Mark paused when he was writing the account, and he said that there was a house of one Simon in the city of Bethany, and he was a leper. And I wonder if a smile came across Mark's mouth when he thought, "I've never written about a man who was a leper who had a city in a house." Let alone a leper who had a house in the city that invited people to come for a banquet. Much less a banquet that people would actually come to. How can this be? How can it be, Simon, that you can invite people to your house and they will come and they will sit down at meat? Only with Jesus could this be possible. Nowhere else would you read of the lepers who would be able to invite others into their home. It was because of the healing touch, the healing word of the Savior, that this was possible. This man who had a disease that would surely take his life and could easily be contracted by anyone who came in contact with him, there was a radical change in the healing that Jesus Christ brought that made this possible. And we see him now sitting at meat with his friends and with the Lord, and he is enjoying the fellowship with the Messiah. And this beautiful setting and odd picture teaches us about salvation. The healing that Jesus brought to this man wasn't just a Band-Aid on a cut to heal a slight inconvenience, but he had upon him the sentence of death, just as each and every one of us had a sentence of death because of sin upon us, and we could do nothing about it. Yet praise the Lord, those who have been redeemed, who are now brothers and sisters in the Lord, heard the word of Jesus Christ in this precious message of salvation, and a wonderful change must have been wrought within the heart. Not merely a following of religious practices or trying very hard to do better or making a little improvements. The salvation and healing that Jesus brings from sin that is recorded in the scriptures is described as a new life and life from the dead. Apostle Paul wrote to the churches that in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing. Going through an ordinance, going through motions avail nothing, but what does avail? What is critical is the new life and to be made a new creature by Jesus Christ, a radical change that brings radical obedience to the Lord. This is the healing and the depth of cleansing that Jesus brings in his salvation. And we are participants in willingly submitting to the word and the depth of change that the Lord has laid out in his way of salvation. And yet, this birth does not come by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but by the will and the power of the one true God, who has extended his right arm of mercy to us through Jesus Christ. And upon that healing, upon that cleansing and that radical change that the scripture describes, there is a fellowship to be enjoyed with the Lord. To be at peace with God and to be at one with him. And Jesus has promised before he had left the disciples that he would send a comforter, Holy Spirit, to guide and to indwell with the believer, that we would not be comfortless, but that the Lord would come to us, that he would speak to us. He knocks upon the heart's doors. He knocks upon the doors of the churches. And those who will bid him entrance, he will come in and he will sup with them too. This is a great blessing for Simon, who no one would have thought would be hosting the Messiah previously. But this is also a blessing and an invitation and a picture for each of us to participate in. And perhaps the Lord would speak to our hearts as we sit and as we stand and as we are all in before this word. What of the cleansing? What of the fellowship and indwelling? And what of the partaking in joy with the Lord? Does God want to bring to my attention and draw me closer to Him with? This is the setting. And as we would turn to the characters and the people that are mentioned here, we see that the account teaches us much about preparation. The priests are preparing for the Passover. They want to enjoy it and to partake in it. But they also want to prepare to kill Jesus Christ and to do it by craft, to do it sneakily, so that the people would still hold them in high regard, and that they could hold on, as it were, to their influence over the crowds, and so that they could evade the judgment of God by doing things just right. And they were working on preparing. They were preparing in a way to hold on to the things that they had. At the end of this account, we read of Judas. He was preparing. He was preparing to betray the Savior, the Messiah. He was preparing and contemplating how he might do it in a way that he could get gain and fill his pockets. The priests and the scribes rejected the words of God, the word of John, and the word of Jesus. They are like the wayside. Judas is seeking gain, and he is like the thorny ground. There are others here that are offended at the expression of love and sacrifice that is belonging in the life of a believer. A sacrifice that is made to the Lord and Him alone, a sacrifice that seems to have no earthly benefit, and by they are offended. And this is the stony ground. All of these hearts of men are being prepared for eternity. And I pray that the word of the Lord would speak to us and teach us how we may be prepared for what is coming next in our life. Only the Lord knows. And it seemed that Jesus was the only one who truly appreciated and knew what was coming within the next week. And so it is good to come to Jesus with all our questions and our uncertainty, to give us guidance and direction and light, as the ones who came prepared with light when the midnight cry was given, the wise virgins that had oil in their lamps. We see the ones with indignation that observe the gift of this woman that is given with such recklessness, they see, such abandon. And they make a mockery of her. They say that she had wasted the ointment. They say that she could have done better. And those words, they sting and they hurt. And no doubt she felt them if they were spoken audibly as they murmured against her. Yet the situation needed the light to be shown. And so Jesus speaks up. He opens his mouth and defends the woman and says, "Let her alone. Why are you doing this?" Why do you hurt and lash out the tongue at someone who is bestowing a gift, a good gift, who is expressing thanks? Why are you doing that? This woman is an example of something that Jesus had spoken many times in the Gospels. And the others in the story are also an example. 6 times, 6 different verses, 6 different occasions within the Gospels, Jesus says a verse to this effect: "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This woman takes the alabaster box of ointment and she pours everything onto the head of her Lord. She spares nothing. She gives it all. There's no turning back once the box is broken. And this is how Jesus Christ called to those who he taught. This is how we give our hearts and our lives, so that we can prepare to find life eternal. Apostle Paul described it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, our reasonable service. This is how we prepare. This is how we prepare for eternity. This is the only way. The men in the room thought maybe they could find an exception. And they criticized her. Her words were hurtful. Their words were hurtful towards her. But they said in their hearts, "Maybe we can just give Jesus a little bit. Why not just a drop? It smells just as good." No, Jesus wants all of us. Jesus wants all of our hearts, all of our lives, everything from us. And though their words were like spears and daggers at her heart, we can see now it wasn't her that they were rejecting. They did not want to give all of their love to Jesus. They wanted to hold something back. They were not making preparation for the day of judgment, for the day when they would begin eternity. Jesus tells them, "Ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good." The opportunities to do good, to share with those that are poor, missionaries, those that we pray for, orphans, widows, widowers, is always available. And Jesus told them that me ye have not always. And we can clearly understand that what Jesus was saying, in that he was going to depart from their midst, he would be crucified, he would rise from the dead, and he would ascend to the Father. He would not be with them in the physical presence for much longer. Now in the new covenant, we know that Jesus Christ rules and reigns supreme, and he is over all things. And yet there is this tendency in man to think, I always have an opportunity to do something for the Lord. We can see how that wasn't true for these people in the physical sense. Do we have to ask ourselves the same question? Can we just wake up one morning and say, I am going to serve God now, in this way? Is that what the Lord expects from us? Or are there opportunities when the Spirit of God prompts our hearts, say a word, give, when it's not noticed, and when it's prompted by the Lord, and it's done unto the least of his, we do it to him. To obey from the heart when God wants us, in the way God wants us to, is the preparation for eternity. Oftentimes I think about the ideal picture of a believer and what I should be doing and how I should be serving and how I should do more and more abundance. And sometimes overlook the times when the Lord is expecting me to do or say something and I pass it up. I don't always have the opportunity. Those doors of opportunity are coming, and the window opens, and the window closes. And God knows, and he holds us accountable. So perhaps we can unburden ourselves with the idea of living up to a particular image of what a believer is to be, and simply hear the word, obey exactly what it says, and be responsive to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and follow when he prompts, follow when he convicts. She hath done what she could. Perhaps we have little faith. Perhaps we have meager means. Put it all in the Lord's hands. Whatever trust, whatever hope, whatever expectation we have, put it in the Lord's hands. Lay it at his feet with whatever we have, and he will teach us how and increase our capacity to give more. But give what we can, just like this woman had done. What was this box of ointment to her? It was something precious. It was something that would hold its value because it could be preserved. Was it maybe perhaps part of her inheritance? Part of her financial security? Was it perhaps something she was holding as maybe a dowry for a future marriage that maybe she hoped for? Whatever the future plans she had in mind for this box, she gave it to the Lord. She did what she could. She gave everything that she had. And I believe she's an example of one finding life in a full surrender of the heart and everything of value. She came to anoint his body to the burying, because shortly after this, he would be bound and scourged, and thorns would be pierced into his forehead, and they would have to quickly prepare his body. Not much time. But not much time was needed, because he was not in the grave for long. How much time do you and I have? And what is the next thing that is coming in our lives? Are we prepared for it? Are we prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are we prepared for the time that will be trying to our faith, that could be just the experience of our individual life or the time of tribulation that will come upon the whole world? If we are in Jesus Christ and find our refuge and our safety in him, we can be as this woman who was ridiculed by the world, who was told that you're wasting your time. And yet she found a Savior. She found an advocate who would speak up for her and would say all the words that need to be said. There are words that need to be said and words that we long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And it is because of the mercy of God that he has given us the way that we can hear those words. May God prepare our hearts and bless his word. Amen.
Father, find the hymn.